This morning, by way of introduction, I'd like to read to you from the 25th chapter of Proverbs. I hope that you all are doing your daily Bible readings. We've tried to encourage each other to do that. It's not necessarily important whether you read on such a schedule that you cover the entire Bible in a year. Some of you are doing that. Brother Dale's about to lap us, I think. He's on his second or third time through that, and we're very thankful for that. But it is important that we read the Scriptures every single day. We wake up and we spend a little bit of time thinking about what God has provided us. Some of us are going through the Proverbs. And as you know, there are 31 divisions of Proverbs, and most months have 31 months or some portion of that. And it's worthwhile to each day read that. So this morning, as I read through the 25th chapter of Proverbs, assuming today's the 25th, that's another benefit. You know what day it is if you're on the right chapter. I want to look at verse 20. I thought that was very fascinating to me. Proverbs 25:20 says this. It says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart." As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. This is an interesting proverb. We can all understand what it means to take away a garment from someone who's cold. It's not a very pleasant thing to do. We might be a little confused as to what nitre is. My understanding is that that's baking soda. And those of you who were kids and you did science experiments, you add a little bit of vinegar to a little bit of baking soda, and you get a big mess. You get a big foaming, a big agitation. Well, this proverb seems to be saying something that is very simple and yet profound. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. A lot of the problems we have as Christians in this day and age is trying to cancel out the wrong wisdom that we hear from the world and dedicate ourselves to the right wisdom which God has given us in His Word. There's a theme that basically says that if you'll just put your mind to it, you'll be happy. And if somebody is sorrowful or sorrowing, we get cues from the culture that we ought to try to cheer them up. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying to cheer someone who is down in the blues. I understand that. But the Scriptures teach us that we ought to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And we ought to weep with those who weep. We read about the life of our Lord Jesus. There was a time when He graced a wedding with His presence. Not only that, but He provided the wine when they ran low. And it was the best wine that had ever been made. He rejoiced with those. He graced that happy time. We had a wedding just recently, and I'm glad to see the happy couple are still here. Yeah. But there's also a time for sorrow. There's a time when somebody is in pain, when somebody is troubled. And if you'll go to that person and commiserate with them, as Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus. He wept. Some people say that, well, He wept because He was going to have to bring him back from heaven or some other reason, and maybe that's true. I think He wept because it was His friend, and He was sorrowful. His friend had died, and He's touched with our infirmities. And don't you see that we as Christians are to go out and to our friends, if they have a burden, we ought to share it with them. Doesn't it make you feel better whenever you're full of sorrow and pain and to be able to unload your burden with someone else? That's how we're supposed to be. We should follow our Master's example and do that which God has put upon us. This world is really getting crazy. There's a lot of weird stuff going on. But a lot of it's not new. A lot of it was present in the early days. You know, it's just, We find we've been so accustomed to living in a culture and a nature that in a world that was at least kind to Christianity. It didn't openly mock it, but that's where we are today. The answer to that, my friends, is in God's Word. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are to show forth what we know. We are to praise God and trust Him and dispense counsel. I challenge all of you to study Proverbs, and as you come across one, share it with someone. I've been doing that a lot lately, and it's a very interesting and wonderful thing to do, to be able to give the counsel of God a fit word in the right season is certainly something. And this is, God has equipped us. You're not alone. God's given you armor. He's given you things to make it through in this world. Yeah, He's given you things to overcome the world. But we ought to not give in to and take our cues from the culture, but instead from the Word of God. So next time somebody is sorrowful, don't just jump at him and say, oh, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be great. It's like pouring vinegar on a wound, like pouring vinegar on some baking soda. Instead, commiserate with them. Show sympathy as our Lord shows in our life. So this is one of the lessons I had to learn. I'll just let you know, when we were first married, and I know that you guys are going through this, I'm kind of an excitable fellow. I know that's hard to believe. And we would wake up in the morning and I would just jump up on the bed and say, good morning, sunshine. Jump on the bed because it was fun. And I was so happy and I was so excited, but she would cry because she needed a little bit more time to wake up. Those are the things we're talking about. Don't pour vinegar. Be sympathetic to others. Be sensitive. God has called us to do this. This is for Sunday, and it's Brother Mark's time. So I would like to take just a couple of minutes to open a subject for you. And then hopefully it won't detract from what he's going to speak to us about. But this is on my mind and heart, and I'd like to take just a few minutes by way of introduction to talk about this. I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, third member of the Trinity. I think it's important that we recognize who He is and what He does, His purpose and His power. I'd like to read to you from the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn there with me. I'd like to read a sizable portion of this chapter to you. Picking up the thought, he says this, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, there's a lot here, of course, but I'd like to make a couple points. First of all, it's very important that we understand that God is a triune being. He is one God. This scripture confirms that. The Ten Commandments begin like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. It was a stumbling stone for many of the Jews to understand the triune nature of God. Many were offended when he spoke of God as his Father. But if you look at the Old Testament, there is plenty of evidence, though it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. After all, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That God, in fact, has this essential nature, this essential quality, that he has three parts to him, three persons, three essences, three personalities, as it were. And yet these three are one. We may spend a great deal of time puzzling that out. One of the objections to this idea is that how can three equal one? That's what the Mohammedans do. After all, they are absolutely incensed on the idea of thinking that God might have a son. They feel like that would take away from who God is. But the Scriptures make it plain that God is, in fact, three in one. I've used the example of a cube before. You know, a dice, a six-sided figure. Each side is a square. Six squares make a cube. Perhaps that's an example that can help us. There are six squares. Each one is a distinct square. It's a distinct side of this larger multidimensional being. And God certainly is a multidimensional being, the great God of the universe. In the Old Testament, we read about how that even in the very beginning, the Spirit moved upon the waters. God said, "Let us create man in our image." Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou hence till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." Okay? The Spirit of God is throughout the Old Testament as a distinct, moving part of who God is. And it's not just a force, it's not just a nameless sort of essence, something that is just something that arises. Sometimes you might meet with a friend and there's sort of a spirit of joy. I'm not talking about that. That's not what the Spirit of God is, who He is. He is the Lord God. And His purpose in this time is to reveal Christ to us, to reveal Christ to the world. Verse 6 says, "This is He that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And it is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." There are a lot of people who have puzzled over what that verse might mean, the water and the blood. Some have said that maybe that's the water and the blood that came from Christ's side. And that may be what's going on there. But it seems to me that a better way to understand that verse is to say that the water represents the baptism, the beginning of Christ's ministry. That's a application that you might want to think about. Not by water only, not just didn't just begin and teach us things, but it ended in His death, the shedding of His blood. And here the writer says that there are three that bear witness in the earth concerning this: the baptism of Christ, when the voice of heaven and the Spirit of God Himself came down in the form of a dove and proclaimed that it was His beloved Son in whom He pleased. The three members of the Trinity were present at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. And the three were present at the end as well. And the three were present at His resurrection, because it was the Spirit of God who raised Him from the dead and allowed Him to ascend to His Father. There are three that bear record of who Christ is in the earth. And He goes on to say that there are three that bear record, or marteo, make a witness of, make a proclamation of from heaven: Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And on earth, the water and the blood and the Spirit all agree. And these three are one, pointing us to Jesus Christ. And then it says that the witness of God that we have, that Christ is the Son of God, is a witness that we have within ourselves. And that's important for us to understand this. Jesus Christ, when He came the night before He died, He said, "I must needs go away. I need to go. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come." This speaking of the Spirit of God that God promised He would pour out in the latter days. He would pour it out upon His people. God gives us the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, you could read about people who were anointed by the Spirit of God. Saul was. David was. Others were. The prophets would be anointed by the Spirit of God. But God has said that in the latter days, I'm going to pour it out upon all my people. My people who I have redeemed at the cross, when they confess the Lord, when they turn their hearts to Him, He will pour out His Spirit. This is not regeneration, this is conversion. This is the promise of God walking in a manifest way in our lives. Jesus said that if you're evil, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Lord, your Father, give you the Holy Ghost to them who ask? Peter said, when asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." God has made it in a New Testament church in the New Testament dispensation that God would pour out His Spirit upon His people, that we might walk with Him. Now, there's something about this world that is very interesting. I'm obviously on a kick here about the things that are going on, and I, like you, am rather alarmed about many of the things that are happening. There was a book that was written a few years ago. I have not read this. Perhaps you have. I've heard some good things about it, and I've heard some minor criticisms, and maybe that's okay. I still appreciate the effort that was made in writing this book. And this book was written by a man named Rick Warren, who you may have heard of out in California. And it's The Purpose, what, The Purpose-Driven Life? Is that what it's called? The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have read that? Was it pretty good? Some helpful things in there? A lot of scripture. Okay. Well, let me tell you what, whether you like that book or not, whether you've read that book or not, we all agree that God has a purpose for us, does He not? And that our lives here are to glorify God, as you pointed out, and to walk with Him. Clearly, that's what He's saying. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments and walk in His fellowship. I like that. I think that's good. But you know what the culture is telling us? You know, all of this mess that we're in, all of this craziness that you're reading about, do you know what people are driving for? They're trying to write a book too. And the book that they would like to enact is The Consequence-Free Life. Okay? That's what's driving all of this madness, all of this spending, all of these movements, all of this effort to try to do all of these things. It's just like in the very beginning when Satan said to Eve, there are no consequences to disobeying God. There's no consequences. And that's what people want. Man in the flesh does not want to be accountable to God. Evolution is so popular, and materialism is so popular for this reason. It horrifies me to think that when I die, I'm all over with. But there are many people who like that idea because they do not want to stand before God in judgment. You see that? They do not want to be accountable. They don't want to have consequences. Well, let me tell you guys, there are consequences to what we do. The Spirit of God moves in this world and shows that. He serves not only to comfort God's people, by dwelling in us, when we obey God and we walk in Him, He teaches us things and He walks and dwells in us in a manifest way, but He also reproves the world of righteousness and sin, judgment. It stands that in the last day, when those who are not of the Spirit of God, those who are not born of God, those who are not a part of Christ's elect, stand in judgment before God, they'll have no excuse, because the Spirit of God will bear witness in the world that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. You know, It always amazes me when I try to talk about the Spirit of God, and when I try to think about Him, it seems kind of dry. I mean, we all know the Lord is three in one, and we know the Holy Spirit is of God, and we ask for Him to be with us, but sometimes we don't really understand what He does for us. So in closing, I want to take you to the book of Psalms, Old Testament. David, after his great sin, and he's crying out to God, in repentance, he's crying out to God. He had it all. God had set him up on his throne. He was ruling from the Mount Zion, but he lusted after Bathsheba and wound up in trying to cover his sin, ultimately committed murder. Yeah, committed murder, had one of his very good friends, Uriah, put to death out on the battlefield. But it was all revealed in him. And David had gone so far away from God that he cries out in this psalm. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. What was going on in David's life? David had taken the cue from the world. He had succumbed to what we are being submitted to every day. There are no consequences, David. That's what his heart told him. That's what whispered in his ear. That's what he gave into, the idea that he's king, he could do anything he wanted, including having this woman and covering it up, right? That's what the world is telling us. But my friends, there are consequences. God has said that, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. He's not saying that you're going to go to heaven or hell if you outrun God. What he's going to say is that you can make a mess of your life if you ignore the Spirit of God and walk after the flesh. And here's what David is saying. David is saying, I can't do it. David has come to the realization. He says, I can't cleanse myself. I can't fix this. God, you've got to create in me a new heart. Turn me so that once again I seek your face. Make within me a right spirit, an established spirit, a firm spirit, one who will not go astray. Turn my heart so that I truly love you as I once did. Don't cast me away. I deserve it, but don't. Show mercy, and God is merciful. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Your presence is everything. This is how God manifests His presence to us, is through His Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with your free, noble, gracious Spirit. This is what our souls need. If you've been given the new life by the Spirit of God, then it is incumbent upon us to walk with the Spirit of God. And that requires confession. It requires repentance. It requires conversion. It requires a continual moving back to God, asking Him to bless us by His Spirit. That is what God has intended for us to do. That's what this Holy Spirit does for us. He comforts us, He guides us, He directs us, He lives within us, He bears witness to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's not grieve Him in the things that we do. Thank you for your kind attention. Now come ahead, dear brother, and preach for us.
Sometimes it's easy to, relatively speaking, to get up and with something on your mind and tie it together with what's gone before, and I'm not so sure that I will be blessed that way. Nevertheless, I can only go in the direction that I feel to be led in. And I encourage you to continue to dwell on the things of the Holy Spirit, because no matter what might be said, God takes the preeminence. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit ought to be our primary concern. This morning, I'm going to, Lord willing, turn to another book, one of the, what we call the minor prophets. Some who have been wanting to hear more about Habakkuk will be disappointed. But, hey, guys, another really good guy. And I hope and trust that we will enjoy hearing about what God told Haggai to say, just as we enjoyed hearing about what God told Habakkuk when he conversed with him. The book of Haggai is also another small book. It is a short message and extremely practical, much like the words which God spoke to Habakkuk were. Particularly in this book, what strikes me is to pick up on something that our pastor had said to us this morning. Just as it is a requirement and necessary for us in living our lives in an acceptable way before God, to continually go to God, kneeling in prayer and asking Him to bless us with the strength of His Spirit, in the book of Haggai, the prophet was dealing with the very opposite thing. There was a spirit of apathy and confusion. So just as our pastor has encouraged us this morning to continue to go to God, asking in the Spirit that He bless us, Haggai was trying to encourage the people to go back to God. It was that very message. Haggai was inspired by God to tell the people, you're missing something, and what you're missing is your diligence your diligence in your fellowship with God. Haggai was a prophet who prophesied after the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. He prophesied after the foundation of the temple had already been built. He was prophesying around the same time as Zechariah. In fact, if we go and read the book of Zechariah, they were inspired to keep track of exactly when they prophesied. When some of the chapters at the very beginning of them, in these chapter divisions, we'll see how they said in the such and such day, in the such and such month. And as we read through the book of Haggai, we find that Haggai prophesied around the time that Zechariah prophesied, because there's one prophecy in here that happened in the seventh month or the ninth month, and Zechariah has a prophecy in the beginning of his book that says in the eighth month, very same time frame, in the second year of Darius the king. So these two men were prophesying at the same time, and they were inspired by God to touch the people in a different way. Zechariah, when we read that book, and our pastor has spoken to us out of Zechariah many times, Zechariah touched the people in a very spiritual way. He talks a great deal about the coming Messiah, who he is and the work that he would do, and how the men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest and others, were representative of the types of things that the Jews would see in the day when Christ came. So it had a very spiritual, very much more revelatory and future-looking prophetical purpose. The book of Haggai, as my dad likes to say, gets down to the brass tacks. Over and over again in the book of Haggai, the prophet says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. What was going on at the time that Haggai was prophesying? Well, instead of continuing to go to God and ask that he send his spirit upon them, they were practicing their religion, but they were not obeying God. So there was a spirit of apathy among the people. And in effect, what the nation of Israel was saying, what the exiles, the returned exiles were saying to God was, well, God, we're doing all of these things. We're offering these sacrifices. We're obeying the commandments which you gave. Why aren't you blessing us? We find as we read through in this book that the crops were not as productive as the people remember them being. The cattle were not bearing offspring as once they remembered. There was not as much vitality in the land as the people who were returning seemed to recall. In fact, if we read in some of the other books, the Old Testament books that we have covered in Nehemiah and so on, some of the books that chronicle the time after the return, we'll find that the people even looked at the size of the temple as it was going to be laid out, and they were regretful that it wasn't going to be as big and as illustrious as the temple they remembered. Perhaps even as they looked and beheld all of this, that things weren't quite as profitable as they once remembered, and the temple wasn't going to be as big and beautiful as once they remembered, they felt, what's the point? If it's not going to be as good as I remember, if the blessing isn't going to be as great as I remember it being, well, then I'm just not going to bother to put forth the effort. What difference does it make? It's not going to be as grand as I remember it being. And so along comes the prophet Haggai, and he says, hang on a minute. Let's talk about this spirit. We have the Holy Spirit and God's spirit that our pastor is going to talk to us about. But there's also a spirit of the world. And in this particular book, Haggai is dealing with the spirit of apathy. And there's one portion of this prophecy in the second chapter that I particularly want to focus on. But as the prophet begins his prophecy, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. First chapter of Haggai, first verse. So we have the time and the audience. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So we have this contrast now. There was a spirit among the people, and they said, well, the time's not yet come. It's not the right time to finish these things. The foundation of the temple had already been laid. It had been a number of years since they had worked on the temple. And the nation of Israel, the people, the exiles who have returned, said, oh, the time's not right. It's just not the right time. I'll be able to judge when it's appropriate for me to put forth the effort that God is demanding, and now's not the right time. Then the word of the Lord God came. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So God presents this question to them. You who judge yourselves to be fit to determine when it is the right time to do what I have asked you to do, is now the right time for you to sit in your houses, shut the doors and lock them, while God's house sits in rubble as a pile of stone? So we have God presenting this question through Haggai to the people. Who are you to decide when it is right to do my work? Who are you to make the decision, to make the determination that now is not the right time or this time will be better? And as this prophecy continues, and as I said, the book is very short, this theme is driven home over and over again. And Haggai, by the blessing of God, through the blessing of His Spirit, deals with these particular issues and the questions that have arisen among the people. And there is confusion in their minds and in their hearts. They know they're going through and doing as God has commanded. They started the temple at least. And they've built an altar at least. And they've been offering the sacrifices. They haven't let that down. They haven't stopped doing that. And there's this confusion as we read through this prophecy and read in this book. There's confusion among them about why the crops aren't growing. Chapter 2, in the 7th month, we're a number of months later now, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So God approaches them and asks the question of the people, of Zerubbabel, the governor, of Joshua, the high priest, and of the residue of the people, saying, who remembers how this old temple used to look? Who remembers the old blessing that once you had? And now when you compare it to this new blessing that you have received, doesn't it in your eyes pale in comparison to what once was? Those are the questions. And God says, yet now be strong to Zerubbabel, be strong to Joshua, be strong to the people, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And it is all in accordance, in keeping, in harmony with the covenant which God made with His people when they came out of Egypt, saying that He would be with them, that He would walk before them and behind them, that He would deliver them into the land, that He would fight the battle for them, and He would give them the land which they had always been told was flowing with milk and honey. The houses which they had not built, they would live in. The vineyards which they had not planted, they would partake of. The fields which they had not harvested, they would eat of them, all according to God's promise and according to the covenant which He made. And as Brother Bill would say, the covenant goes all the way back even further than that before Egypt, because we're talking about a God who promised to His people, to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. This covenant goes all the way back, and it is a promise which God made to His people, saying that He would deliver them and not leave them destitute and destroyed. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So the people, as they are facing this confusion, wondering why that God hasn't blessed them as He once blessed them, why things are so difficult now. God calls them to account. And He, through these questions and through His prophet, He asks them, who are you to decide whether or not now is the time to work? And do not be afraid that I have left you, because I will never go back on the promise which I made, that my Spirit will always be with you. What does the Spirit do? It gives us strength, fills us with hope, and it wipes away all fear. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities. And when we cannot cry out, when we cannot find the words to speak to God, the Spirit cries out for us on our behalf. What good things does the Spirit do? Much good things. So my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is a prophecy which reaches forward in time to speak of that day when the Son of God would come, when the Son of Man would make His appearance upon the earth, and when the glory of God in the person of His Messiah, the person of His Anointed One, would be in that house. How many times have we read, and Jesus taught in the temple? How many times did we read, and Jesus said this while He was in the treasury, or while He was in this place or that place? And how much more glory did that smaller temple have than the glory that can be ascribed to the temple of Solomon? That great and magnificent edifice, covered with gold and rubies and precious stones, built with the wealth that was coming from around the world. And this smaller temple, over which the people wept. In fact, if we read in these other historical books, there were some people so happy they cried out for joy, and some people so sad they cried for the grief. And from far away, you couldn't tell who was crying for which. There was so much noise when they finished this temple. But the glory that would be in that place would excel and overshadow the glory of the temple which Solomon built in his day. And God very practically encourages them by saying, you don't know what my purpose shall be, but I will tell you that it is greater and better than you can imagine. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. We're in verse 8 of chapter 2 now. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace. Not in the other place. There was a lot of blood spilt in that other temple. And there were a lot of sacrifices offered in this day. And the people were confused. They had continued to offer those sacrifices, giving those lambs and those bullocks and those oxen. And they couldn't understand why God was not blessing them. They were obeying the law. But there's a difference in obedience of the head and obedience of the heart. My mind at this moment goes back to Saul as he was fighting against one of the foreign kings. Agag, I think his name was. And God had commanded him to wipe everybody out and don't take any of the spoil. Saul went to the battle. He destroyed almost everything. He kept Agag as a prisoner, and he took the best of the spoil, the best of the sheep and the gold and so forth. And Samuel makes an appearance, and he says, what have you done? So Saul says, I did exactly what God told me to do. This is in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. I did exactly as God told me to do. And Samuel, in the 14th verse of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. God gave specific instructions, and Saul said, now is not the time. Now is not the time for this. And Samuel says, what have you done? Well, I took the best, Saul says, and we're going to give it to God. And we're going to do the ritual. We're going to offer the sacrifice. We're going to obey the practices. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? When you were a small man, Saul, God made you the king of a great people, and he sent you on a mission to destroy the Amalekites. But instead of obeying what God asked you to do, you flew upon the spoil. That is, you leapt upon it with great eagerness. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Does this sound familiar? How many times have we heard this argument? I don't even have to mention names. I'll simply say, the people threw in their gold, and out came this calf. The woman which thou gave me, she made me eat of the apple. No consequences, right? No, there's no consequences. It wasn't my fault. The people did it. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, which is exactly what Haggai was having to address when he was speaking to the people. They had gotten caught up in the ritual and the practice and the sacrifice. They had built an altar. They had built the footprint. At least the foundations of the temple had been laid, and they continued to offer the sacrifices, and they were waiting for God to bless them. Well, we're doing all the right things, God. Now it's your turn. And God, through Haggai, says, it doesn't work that way. It's not your place to decide when is the right time to do this or that. Ye have sown much and bring in little. This is back in the 6th verse of chapter 1. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. How many times have we felt like that? Huh? I put the money in my bank account, but it seems to go right back out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You struggle and you fight and you scrape and you scrap and you don't have enough. Not enough to eat, not enough wages, you don't have enough to drink. Consider your ways. Maybe it's not God that's on the wrong end of this deal. Maybe it's you, nation of Israel. But consider this. In the 10th chapter, in the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter, begins another prophecy spoken a few months later. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 11 of chapter 2, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Now, that was a lot of reading. the question, the two questions that Haggai asks under the inspiration of God to the priests were intriguing to me in the context of all of this. Haggai dealing with the apathy, the spirit of the people. The nation of Israel considering that the practices, the sacrifices, the offerings that they are making ought to be enough to convince God to bless them. And God says, it is not so. You struggle because you have not enough food and not enough to drink and not enough wages. Go up and do the work that I have asked you to do. Go to the mountain and bring down the wood and build the house, and I will be pleased with it. It isn't the sacrifices, Saul, that God is most concerned with, but the obedience of your heart. It isn't the sacrifices and the offerings, it isn't the practice and the ritual, you nation of Israel, but it is the building of the house, the obedience to my command which I require and which will please me. And here in this place, Haggai, inspired by God, asks these questions. Ask the priests, if they carry a clean thing in the hem of their garment and touch something else, does it make that clean? No. If they touch something unclean and then touch something else, is that other thing contaminated? Yes, it is. The people were continuing to offer their sacrifices and considering that to be enough with God to secure for them righteousness. Making the effort to go through the practice. Let us do the motions as God has asked us to do, and maybe He will bless us. God says, that's not the way this economy in my kingdom works. Just because the people had offered a sacrifice, it did not make them, by definition, holy. It wasn't the sacrifice. It wasn't the offering. It was the obedience of the heart. It was the state of their heart and their mind in the obedience of that act. And as Jesus would say of the scribes and Pharisees in His day, they profess with their mouth that they honor God, but their hearts are far from me. And Haggai was having to deal very practically with that spirit of apathy. Well, the nation of Israel says, I have gone through this practice. Why isn't God blessing me? And God says, because you have not done it in the spirit of obedience and love, which I have asked you to do it in. Going through the motions, doing the sacrifice, didn't secure for the nation of Israel anything. The holiness from offering the sacrifice didn't pass, didn't transfer to them. But the very fact that they continued in their apathy and in their disobedience, that infected every other part of their lives. Religion isn't just for Sunday, it's a 7-day-a-week thing. Every breath we breathe ought to be dedicated with love to our God. And that is exactly what Haggai is addressing with the people. It says, now I pray you, consider from this day upward, from before a stone in the before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, consider now what I've asked you to do, the blessings that you felt you were due. Consider now building this house and doing the work that I have asked you to do. I have blasted you with hail, God says at one point, and with mildew and all of these other things. There was absolutely no way that the people could say that they had done anything that was worthy of God's blessing. But in obedience, they would from that day forward count that God had indeed blessed them. Go up to the mountain and bring back the wood and build this house. And it wasn't so much about building the temple. It was more about how the nation of Israel had gotten caught up in the idea that sacrifices and offerings were something that God required and would obligate Him to grant righteousness and approve of. And it wasn't the sacrifice, it wasn't the ritual, but it is the obedience of our hearts, which is just and right with God. The nation of Israel faced confusion because they couldn't understand why nothing was going right. And the prophet Haggai says, consider your ways. You have partaken of the ritual, but you have forgotten, to borrow a phrase from far, far in the future, you have forgotten your first love. And so Haggai, in a very practical way, brings that message to the people. You know what happens? They are blessed. God didn't lie to them, and His Spirit was with them. Zerubbabel was a great governor. And the temple was built in an amazing amount of time. Days, if my memory serves. The obedience of our hearts is precious in the sight of our God. So let us put aside our tendency to dwell on the practice and look again to the purpose. Our love and our fidelity and our trust and our faith and our hope in an almighty God who has promised us that His Spirit remaineth with us.